This is a psalm that is written. It said, we'll look at the title here, but it was written for the sons of Korah. Now that's kind of interesting, because if you remember the story of Korah, Korah was one of the ones that rebelled against Moses. You remember that? And he took a whole bunch of people with him in that rebellion, and actually God opened the ground. You remember that? That would be like an earthquake, right? And they, him and 250 other men, at least, and a few others besides that, actually, they fell in there, and their families and everything. Now, not all of them, obviously, but I think this is interesting because, you know, Korah, he rebelled against God, but obviously some of Korah's sons had enough sense to say, what my dad's doing is wrong. And I'm not siding with dad, I'm siding with the Lord of Israel, with the God of Israel. So some of them stood with Moses, which was the right thing to do, because if not, then there wouldn't be any sons of Korah way over here, would they? It'd be like Doc just said, they'd be all gone, right? So obviously some of the sons of Korah had enough sense to understand, I'm standing with Moses, I'm standing with right. And that's a good lesson, isn't it? You see, sometimes some family members are going to do the wrong thing, but that doesn't mean we have to go with them to do it just because they're doing the wrong thing. We can do the right thing and God will bless us. And here we are way over here. We don't know for sure who wrote this. We don't know if it was a son of Korah for the sons of Korah. We don't know that. There's people speculate, but speculation is just that. We don't know for sure. But somebody wrote it. For the sons of Korah, the Bible says, and it was written to the chief musician upon Gittith there. So, and again, that has to do with the way it was written, the way it was sung. Some of those titles there mean, the different instruments they used. Some of them, remember, they refer to the times of the year when they sang it, the different feasts and things like that. So, it was written to the chief musician, so it was one of the songs of Israel. And it divides very easily into five different parts, and I think there'll be a blessing to us. And I just look here, my notes are in my office there. I grabbed my Bible verse and was studying my notes and left them in there. It does divide very easily into five parts. Let's go ahead and read this. And Miss Vicki, thank you for getting that. I just was studying there and marking them, and I guess I just left them. Sorry. It says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." Does anybody know what that word amiable means? Amiable? Yeah, and it also means lovely. So, like, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Now, there was not more than one tabernacle, okay? So when the psalmist, whoever it was, mentions tabernacles there, he is referring to the different rooms and the different places there in the tabernacle, okay? That's what he's referring to. Because there was only one tabernacle, and that's, of course, where God's presence was. And then, of course, after the tabernacle, what did Solomon build that replaced the tabernacle? The temple, right. So that's what this means here, okay? And how lovely are thy tabernacles. Or in other words, the tabernacle and everything, every compartment, every room, every court, every bit of it. Whoever wrote this loved the house of the Lord. That's what we could call it. Okay, now we would refer to today, if we were making a practical application, which we are doing, we would say the church. Now, we know this. God doesn't dwell in this church. Okay, He dwells in our hearts. If we didn't have a church building, then we could gather out there under the tree, which I'm glad we don't have to do that tonight, because you ladies, you could be really worried about your hair. I know that. If you're like me and Mike, you don't have to worry about it at all, right? David doesn't have to worry about it. But I'm glad we have a nice place to meet. But we know that God doesn't dwell here in this building. He dwells in our hearts. And when we all come together, then the Lord is here. But we do, and we ought to, reverence those places where we do come together to worship the Lord. Isn't it something that the terrorists, they do everything they can to destroy every church they can, because they understand that represents something to do with God. right? That's why they blow them up. That's why they tear them down. It doesn't matter where it's at. By the way, pray for those people there in the Philippines where ISIS has taken that town, because they still are holding. Our U.S. Special Forces are there fighting with the Filipinos, and they've already killed a lot of those terrorists. But they still have 10% of that town. They still have a lot of Christians as hostages. So pray for them. But they go after church buildings, don't they? And by the way, to the terrorists, which you can't live in this world today without understanding that that's just, they're everywhere. But they have destroyed a lot of even their own places. Like, for example, there in Iraq, ISIS destroyed the tomb of Jonah. Now, Jonah is a hero to the Islamic faith. But ISIS blew it up. They destroyed it. They don't care, because it has to do with something about a religion other than Islam. And so they destroy it. Okay, well, we ought to have enough sense to understand that churches at least represent the house of worship, right? So that's what this is about here. Now he says, number two, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Stop right there. I read, and commentators again speculate, and I don't read everybody, commentators, but there's a few guys that I read that most of them, several of them actually have already passed away, but God has just really given them an insight into being able to write things down. And by the way, where do those commentators get their comments? Well, they get them also from the commentators that lived before them. And then the ones that live before them. And then they go all the way back, right, to the times of the apostles. The Lord taught the apostles taught men, and then those men, and they passed it down, right? So, but many commentators believe that this was written by some Jew who did not have access to the tabernacle and was probably away from Jerusalem. And that's why he writes, my soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. We don't know that for sure, but it's a possibility that maybe whoever wrote this was away from Jerusalem and could not get back. And so he had such a desire to get to the house of the Lord. And I think you can understand how all this can be applied practically, right? Obviously, whoever wrote this loved the tabernacle. And that was where the Lord dwelt. That was where the presence of the Lord dwelt in heaven. But that's where the presence of the Lord dwelt. So it would be like, for example, if you were working on the Alaska pipeline 7 days a week, way out in the wilderness, there wasn't a church anywhere. And you really loved the Lord. And man, after a while, you would really have a desire to get to a church, wouldn't you? And hear the preaching and get around the fellowship of God's people. Or you think about our soldiers being stationed all over the world. And many times they don't have access to a good church. And so when they have a chance to go, man, they are excited about going. So that's what, and it's a good possibility. Now I like this next verse. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow, that's another kind of bird, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Then there's that word Selah, which means pause right there and think about that. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Then he says, Selah again. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Now that's a blessed song. You know it? I think it's one of the most blessed psalms, actually. But let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all of our faithful people being here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts tonight. I pray, God, that you would give us a desire to be in the presence of the Lord, to be around God's people. And the folks that are here tonight are faithful. And I know we have some other faithful people, Lord, that for some reason are not able to be here tonight. But we pray that you would give us all a desire to come to church and not forsake the house of the Lord. Bless us as we study this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. It can be divided up very easily. First four verses talk about the sanctuary of God, or the sanctuary being the tabernacle there, okay? Again, we don't know exactly who wrote this, but we understand that whoever wrote it definitely had an intense interest and desire for the house of God. He says, again, how amiable are thy tabernacles. And you can see there the great pleasures of life for the psalmist, or I should say, one of the biggest blessings of life for the psalmist was to be in the tabernacle, in the presence of the Lord. Not only around other believers, but that's where the presence of God dwelt. Then I like the word thy there. How amiable are thy tabernacles. You see, the God of the tabernacle is what makes the tabernacle so desirable, right? If there was no God, if there was no Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be coming here, would we? I sure wouldn't be here. You probably wouldn't be here either. I mean, if we were going to get together for a fellowship, we could do it some other time besides Sunday night, right? And that was funny. Before we came to church, and I was joking with my wife, and I said, I think I'm going to call everybody and tell them the pastor doesn't feel like preaching tonight, so we're going to cancel services. I was just joking. I heard one time a joke about a guy that he was hiding under the bed, and he told his wife, he said, get out from under that bed and let's go to church. And he said, well, give me one good reason why. She said, you're the pastor. Oh, okay, yeah. And by the way, I don't hide under my bed. And I was just joking. But, you know, if the Lord was not here, then I wouldn't have any desire to come. I mean, if the Lord's presence was not here. But we have, you know, we have good services on Sunday night. We have a good time of fellowship. And we're looking at these Psalms, which was the Jewish hymn book, the Jewish people, God's people. These are what they sang, and they are a real blessing to us. And we're on 84. We've been in this for a couple of years now. So by the time we get done with this, I don't know about you, but when I read the Psalms that we've already preached through, I read them differently now because I can remember things that I've learned as we've gone through these things. So again, tabernacles, the plural of the word, doesn't mean more than one tabernacle. Just refers to the various courts. It reminds us of the plurality of blessings that comes from God's house. If you be faithful to the Lord, I promise you, you're going to experience the blessings of God. Because the church was important to the Lord. He died for the church, gave himself for it. So we see the pleasures in the sanctuary. In verse number 2, we see the passion for the sanctuary. Now notice this, verse number 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. That sounds like dedication there to me, doesn't it? The words soul, that's his inner being, his heart, his flesh, that's everything. In other words, his entire being longed for the courts of the Lord. Long to be in God's presence and to have that fellowship, not only with other believers, but with the Lord himself. Now, we know this. You don't have to be in the church. You don't have to be in church to have fellowship with the Lord. We're only here a couple of days a week, right? But it is a fact that God has ordained, and we have already looked at this, but God set aside certain times and certain days all the way back to the very beginning when God's people were to get together and were to observe certain things, right? They were to worship the Lord. And then, after the resurrection, the church, they picked Sunday as the day to come together. And they started doing that. It used to be Saturday. Then they called that the Lord's Day because that's the day that the Lord resurrected. And from way back in the New Testament, all the way till today, we meet on Sundays. And we meet during the week. The Bible doesn't say we have to meet during the week, but it's just a good thing because a meeting during the week is like a shot in the arm, right? It just gives you a little more energy. I mean, you go to work on Monday, you're around the world, you're around discouragement, you're around, you know, hypocrites, you're around this and that. Then on Tuesday, then all day on Wednesday, then you come to church Wednesday night, it's like, oh man, praise the Lord. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you, sister. And we just get charged up again, and then we make it till the next Sunday, right? So that's what that is. Now, we do know that they had a Sunday evening service. We're not going to cancel our Sunday evening services. They had a service on Sunday evening. Remember, one guy didn't come to the very first one, and 2,000 years later, he's still known as Doubting Thomas. And he got that name because he wasn't there the first night, didn't see the Lord, and said, I don't believe it was the Lord. And 2,000 years later, still known as that. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But we see that the desire of the psalmist for God is very great. And then we see the presence in the sanctuary. Now, I said I really like verse 3. Look at that again. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Look at this. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Here's what the psalmist was saying. Even the birds find peace and rest as they dwell there at the sanctuary. That's what that means. The birds built bird nests there. And the birds laid their eggs there. And they found peace and they found rest there. And the lesson is the tabernacle, or today the church, is where the soul can find peace and rest. Hey, you can come to the house of God. And you can hear the preaching, and it's not because of me, it's because it's God's word. If a man, whoever is preaching the word of God, God can use that to bring rest to your soul. Now, I don't understand this, but we have people who have come to our church. They've had problems. I'm talking about church members. And they've gone through something. They've come Sunday night, Wednesday night. You don't see them hardly anymore. But they would come on Wednesday night, Sunday night. And here's what they would say to my wife and I. Boy, I was glad I was there. God really spoke to my heart. And he really helped me with something. Now, I do not understand, if God spoke to your heart on Sunday night or Wednesday night, then why in the world do you quit coming? Now, I'm not, obviously you're not, you hadn't quit coming. But that doesn't make any sense to me. Does it make sense to you? You're going through problems. I mean, all kinds of things. And you come to church. And God speaks to your heart, and then you just drop out of church. So what are you saying? Okay, well, Lord, thanks for the help, but guess I don't need it anymore. That's basically what you're saying, isn't it? Yeah, I don't understand that. Thank God for, we thank God for every one of you people here that are here. You're a blessing. And for a pastor, I can tell you this, it's always a blessing for the pastor to have somebody to preach to. Because the pastor studies, I mean, whatever. I mean, if he's a pastor that's, you know, I mean, doing what he's supposed to be doing, he's going to study. And then if the church members don't show up, it's like, oh, well, so what? Who cares? Now, again, I understand there's times when you can't come. I understand that. You're out of town, you're sick, you're working. So I understand that. But I'm talking about people that just, you know, lay out of church. And they just choose to do something else instead of come to church. That's never made any sense to me whatsoever. I mean, never. I have been faithful to church since I got saved. I worked at my wife and I worked at our church there in Oklahoma City. I worked there 15 years. And I missed 2 days of work for being sick in 15 years. And I can't remember a church service that I missed. I don't think, now praise the Lord for this, but I don't think my wife or I have missed one church service since we've been the pastor of this church for being sick. And I'm glad about that. Thank the Lord for that. I understand. Now, I might get the flu and be, you know, spending time in the bathroom next Sunday. I understand that. I'm just thanking the Lord for that. Yeah. Already had it. I'm just thanking the Lord for that. But I'm just saying this. I hadn't always felt like coming. My wife gets migraine headaches, and she gets them bad. She's been here. She's played the piano sometimes. She couldn't hardly see straight. And why? Because, hey, we just grew up. I mean, you know, when we got saved, of course, she grew up, been in church all her life, just about. But the church was just important. And I know this. Some of you folks come, and you don't feel good. I know you don't, but you come anyway, and thank God for that. God's going to bless you for that. And when you stand before the Lord one of these days, God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful. Even when you didn't feel like it, you were still faithful. So obviously the reason that you come, and even though you don't feel good, is because the church is important to you. And it is. It was to this, whoever wrote this psalm, and it should be to us. Then you go on down to verses 5 through 7. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. That means, hey, those ones, that doesn't mean you live there, but that just means that, hey, every opportunity that you have, whenever the doors are open, you're there, you love the Lord. And then I like this part. They will be still praising thee. I read a statement on here. Let me see if I can find it here. The lesson here is that if one ignores church, that one will probably not be honoring God well. If you love the Lord and you love God's house and you just continue to be faithful to God's house, then you know what? 5 years from now, you're still going to be praising and you're still going to be honoring the Lord. And 10 years from now, you'll still be praising the Lord and you'll still be honoring the Lord. Because God's house will still be important to you. And I'm sure you know people who used to go to church and now you couldn't get them, you couldn't drag them into church with a string of horses. And they always have an excuse, don't they? I mean, it's always something. My wife said one time, a man mentioned something about an excuse, and my wife said, man, better be careful because God can remove that excuse. And that's the truth. I've seen that happen before. I know of a family who put their little baby, their little kid as he grew up, I think it was a girl, that grew up, put that little baby in front of church, dropped out of church when the baby was born. Oh, we don't have time. We got to do this and that. And it wasn't but a couple of years. And you know what happened? That little baby died. Their testimony was, this is their testimony. We put that baby before God, and God had to take that baby out of our life to get our attention, and he did. I'd rather that not happen. Amen? So, we don't want to put anything before the Lord. I want to be praising the Lord. If the Lord lets me live to be 80, I want to still be in the house of God. When it's Sunday, I still want to be there. And we will be if we're like the psalmist here. We just dwell in the presence of the Lord. Then we see strength from God, verses 5 through 7 there. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. So we see the source of the strength. The source of the strength is God. If you and I are going to live a victorious Christian life, it's not going to be because we can do it on our own. Because guess what? You can't. But God can. God is able. And the psalmist knew that. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. We need to recognize where our strength comes from. It comes from the Lord. Then he says, in whose heart are the ways of them. This speaks of the sincerity in the person who desires God. And if you have a desire for the Lord in God's house, then that shows the sincerity of your love for the Lord. Now, this is a good verse here. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. Now, the valley of Baca represents a time of great sorrow. That's what that means. The valley of Baca, that word translated, means the valley of difficulties, the valley of tough times, the valley of, you know, discouragement, despondency, and all of that. So what the Bible is saying is this. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Because when that person passes through that valley of discouragement or passes through that difficult time, that dry and desolate valley, they're going to turn it into a well. Now, what in the world does that mean? That just simply means this. God can give us and provide for us His power in that desolate valley, and He can turn that dry, dark valley into a place of beauty, into a place of rain. I mean, we know what rain does for the desert, right? Sometimes we pass through deserts in our life where it just seems like it's a dry, dusty, hard trail, right? And yet God can come and God can send the rain of His blessings, maybe not physical rain, but God can just speak to your heart. He can do something for you, and He can turn the valley of Baca into a place of rejoicing. That's what that means. God's got the power to do that. And all of this, says God's power, will be supplied, and it will be sufficient in time of sorrow. And the psalmist knew that. Then it says, from strength to strength, down in verse 7. They go from strength to strength. That means the true believer grows in spiritual strength day by day as the person gets stronger. We're going to grow in strength. We're going to grow spiritually just like these young people are growing physically every day, passing from strength to strength. We're going to just continue to grow and get more spiritually mature if we'll just stay in the presence of the Lord and keep the house of God important in our lives. And then it says, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Now, there are several, again, the commentators I read, they say we don't really understand exactly what that means. But out of that, here's what we can get. Any appearance before God, we're not sure exactly who that refers to there, but any appearance before God, and we're all going to stand before God, should prompt us to prepare adequately for the meeting. We know that we're going to stand before God one of these days. We could stand before God tonight. We could be standing before God tonight if the rapture takes place. We're out of here. Or if the Lord calls us home, we're out of here. The church where Jared and Hannah go, one of the main laymen in the church, layman just simply means not one of the pastors or, you know, one of the paid staff members. He was a real blessing there, and I don't know how old he was, 70s or something like that. But we met him when we went out there for their wedding, and he was a real godly man. He taught Sunday school there, and he preached, and when Brother Rue was gone, and right when Jared and Hannah got back there again, they went out to eat. They took a lady in the church out to eat, him and his wife, on Sunday morning. He went home, said, I think I'm going to go lay down for a nap. Just like that, dropped over dead of a heart attack. Was in Sunday school that morning, taught his Sunday school class. Went out to eat and said, I'm going to go lay down. And just dropped dead. Now, he was in his 70s. But we don't know when we're going to die, do we? That's why we got to prepare. We got to make sure we're living right and doing the right thing, because we are going to stand before God one of these days. Then the supplicating to God, verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. We see this. Prayer is the natural outcome of being at the tabernacle. That's what we see here. The psalmist desired to be in God's presence, and the natural outcome of that was he wanted to be in fellowship with the Lord. He wanted to have that relationship with God. He wanted to pray. I can tell you this, the more you come to church, the more you're going to want to pray. And the more you come to church, the more you are going to pray. People that are not here on Wednesday nights, they are not, I don't think they're going to pray for those on the prayer list as much, because they're not even going to know who they are. Right? But all of us that are here on Wednesday nights, we hear the prayer requests. The men that are here on Saturday morning, those prayer requests are fresh on our mind. And we're going to want to bring those petitions before the Lord. And so, people who don't frequent church much, I would just have a suspicion that they're not praying much either. See, we're not going to be having a kind of a prayer life we should be if we don't even have the relationship with the Lord that we should have. I mean, would you agree that it is work just to pray like we're supposed to pray? I mean, can't we all go through a day and before we know it, I mean, we've started the day, before we know it, we say, well, I'll, you know, I mean, you jump out of bed, man, you take off, you're busy, everybody's busy, and, you know, we go through the day, and then sometime you come home, you do all your business, and it's time for bed, and you say, good night, I hadn't even read my Bible yet. Good night, I haven't even prayed yet. And if you can't go to sleep at night, you don't have to go to the drugstore and buy medicine. Just get on your knees and start praying. You'll be asleep like that. Devil, make sure of that. But isn't that true? We have to work at praying. We have to work at reading our Bible. I mean, we have to schedule those times. I don't mean, you know, 7:45 every day you have to be right there. I just mean that we need to make a time to do that. And that's going to be the natural desire. Now, the person in here, he says, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. So this was this psalmist praying. And who was he praying to? O Lord God of hosts. When it says that, that means that the psalmist was recognizing that not only he was the sovereign God, but he was in control of everything. O Lord God of hosts. That means, Lord, I acknowledge that you're not only God, but you're the God of everything. You're it. You are sovereign. You're in control. And that's what he was admitting there. By the way, that's a good way to start your prayers off. The way you ought to start praying is confess your sin, number one. Number two, just start praising the Lord. Just start thanking God for being omniscient. Thanking God for knowing everything that's going on and being in control. And just start praising him. And I praise the Lord. I also want to make sure and thank the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did. And I also want to make sure and thank the Holy Spirit of God for living in my heart and guiding and leading me. Okay? There is three persons in the Godhead, and they all have a part in everything that goes on and in all that's happened to bring about redemption. God sent his Son. His Son obeyed and died on the cross. And the Bible very specifically says Jesus Christ was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't understand how all that works as far as all the intricate details. I don't have to. All I know is this. That's what the Bible says. And all three persons in the Trinity were involved in it. Amen. So, the person, it's the psalmist, and he was praying to his God. Then he mentions the God of Jacob. That simply involves the covenant. Remember, God made a covenant with Jacob, with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So what the psalmist is saying is simply this. He is reminding God of the promises that God made to him and all of his people. And he's reminding himself that God keeps his word. The God of Jacob, that's what that means. Then he says, God, our shield. Now, what's a shield do? It protects us, right? So he is acknowledging that his protection comes from the Lord. And that's a good thing to acknowledge. Amen. Then he says, hear my prayer. I think that's the desire for everyone that prays. Hear my prayer, O God. We don't want to just pray just to go through the motions. And there's many people that do that. They just repeat a vain prayer. They think if they pray the Lord's Prayer, everything's going to be okay. Hey, God wants to hear our prayers, and we want him to hear our prayer. Now, it's a two-way street here. We want God to hear our prayers, but at the same time, God wants us to listen as he speaks. How many of you want God to hear your prayer? God wants us to listen to him. Many times, here's what we do. Dear Lord, we go through our prayer list, and then we take off, and we don't even give God any time to speak to us, do we? We don't read the Bible. That's how God speaks to us. There's been a few times when I have really needed the Lord to really just give me some direction, and I can remember a couple of times specifically when it was just as if God was sitting right beside of me, and just like he spoke to me, like I'm speaking to you. Now, of course, we want God to, he speaks to our hearts and helps us through things, of course, on a regular basis. But there's going to be sometimes when you're going to have no doubt about it. I mean, you're really going to need something that maybe you just can't find a verse that says, you know, do this or this is the way or whatever. And you're praying about something and God's going to speak to your heart. And it's going to be just as if he's right there in the room with you. And he wants us to listen to him. So that's what we have to make sure and do that. And then we see, then he says, look upon the face of thine anointed. And I think there he must be praying that God would bless the king, right? That was the anointed. Now we know that the anointed is, that's what the word Messiah means. The Messiah means the anointed one. So we know this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. God did look upon the face of his anointed, but humanly speaking, it would be a prayer for the king. Okay, so, and of course we know that Christ is the King of Kings. Then the superiority of God, verse number 10, for a day in thy courts. Everybody look at this if you would. Everybody look at this. Let's read it together. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Here's what the psalmist is saying. A day in the courts of the tabernacle or in the Lord's presence is better than a thousand days anywhere else this world can offer. That's what he means. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Now let me ask you this. Do you go to college and get a degree to be a doorkeeper? If you're the doorkeeper, are you sitting next to the king? No. So a doorkeeper is not really a very high position in the eyes of most people. But yet it really is a high position because it's service to the Lord. Spiritual duty is often mocked by the world as unimportant. The ushers, the one that opens the door, the ladies that work in the nursery. All of those things might be looked at and laughed upon, and oh, anybody can do that. No, not just anybody can do that. And I just don't see, you know, lots and lots of people volunteering to be the doorkeeper. I don't see every lady that comes to our church just running up and saying, man, give me a chance to be a nursery. I'd love to help those ladies in there. Thank God our nursery workers are here tonight. And I know, hey, it is a blessing that y'all do that. And by the way, hey, if those kids act up, just get up. Hey, don't wait, man. Just get up and take them. All eyes were on those little kids this morning. Running around in the aisles. That's all right, ladies. You just go ahead. Just get up and help them in there, okay? But I can tell you this. Whatever duty it is that God allows us to do spiritually, that's important. Because the church wouldn't function without somebody to do all of those things. Okay? So, the lowest position in God's service is higher than the highest position in the world. I heard a preacher say one time that he wouldn't stoop down and be the president of the United States if God had given him a higher calling, and that was to be a pastor of a church. And then the supplying by God, verses 11 and 12. The psalm closes with notes about the blessings that God supplies to his own. He says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. And, of course, that just means protection. Sun. Guess what? There's no life without the sun, is there? There is life. This is represented. This is talking about life and protection. He that hath the sun hath life. Jesus Christ said, I've come that you might have abundant life. In the presence of the Lord comes abundant life and God's protection. God can protect us no matter where we're at. Then he says the Lord will give grace and glory. I think this is interesting. Notice that grace comes before glory. This speaks of priority. You see, grace always comes before glory. But the truth is, we like the glory part before grace, don't we? We want the credit. We want the glory. But it's God's grace that'll cause us to serve and be a doorkeeper if need be. And then God will be glorified by what we do. You see, as we go through the Bible, we need to understand this. God put everything in this book there exactly how he wanted it there. Every word, the way it's grammatically put in there, everything. It's all of God. There are no mistakes. It doesn't say the Lord will give glory and grace. Grace always comes before glory. Always. And so we see even the priorities of God there. God provides what we need in the proper order, always. Sometimes people don't like they come to church and they don't like a bulletin and they don't like order. But God is a God of order. And God said, let everything be done decently and in what? Order. God is a God of order. Then he says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's probably one of the most misused verses, because people will say, well, that's a good thing and I wanted it and God didn't give it to me, so he must be lying. That doesn't say, God's going to give us every single thing we want. There is a qualification, by the way, for even receiving the good things, and that's you've got to be walking uprightly. That means walking according to the Word of God, right? And it doesn't say he's going to give us every single thing we want. It says no good thing. And sometimes God knows, no, I'm not going to let you have that because that won't be good for you. We say, but Lord, it would be good for me. God said, no, it won't. And I know it won't. And so if God doesn't give it to us, guess what? It must be for a reason. And if it's not going to be good for me, I don't want it. If it's going to ruin me, I mean, if I was the person that had the lottery ticket, the Powerball ticket that's worth $442 million, somebody in California bought that ticket, I don't play the lottery. I don't gamble. I don't do that. I've never bought a lottery ticket in my whole life, and I'm never going to. Okay? I know that's not real popular preaching either, but I'm not going to do it. But if I was, you know, I mean, people say, man, if I just win the lottery, well, the truth is and this is documented facts. Go through and look at people that have won $400 million or $40 million, and it's ruined the majority of them. And that's the truth. Now, honestly, if someone, I heard a story the other day. Two men were stranded on an island. Their boat sank. They were stranded on an island. One of them was just, I mean, he was beside himself. Just, he said, is anybody going to come get us? And he was just worried to death. The other guy didn't look worried at all. And the one guy that was, he figured they were going to die. He said, man, what's the matter with you? You don't even look worried. He said, I'm not worried. I give $100,000 a year to my church. My pastor will find me. Yeah, amen. That pastor will be out there in the boat trying to find that guy. Now, the tithe off $442 million, we can handle that, couldn't we? Yeah. Amen. But the truth is, don't we think like that sometimes? If I just won that $1 million, it'd be good for me. Well, you know, I mean, some people can handle that, right? And some people couldn't. It wouldn't be good for them. And by the way, if somebody's not tithing off $10, they're not going to tithe off $1 million either. So, the deficiency of blessings is often because of unholy living. It's not because God is a liar. And then the promise of blessing, O Lord of hosts, that's the source of blessings. The last verse there. Blessed is the man. Hey, anytime God's favor comes upon man, we can indeed say, blessed is that man or lady. And blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. There's the prerequisite right there. Are we trusting in the Lord? If we are, then we're a blessed people. This is a wonderful psalm, isn't it? I mean, I think it's one of the best psalms in all of the whole psalms. But, hey, I want to trust the Lord. I want to be blessed of God. And I want to remain faithful to the house of the Lord until I meet the Lord. Well, let's stand.